Please stand for the reading of the scripture. You're visiting with us. We are making our way through the book of Philippians. I'll be reading and preaching from chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, probably the most profound passage in all of the scripture. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. I can tell you that I've never had the privilege of preaching this passage before. And as the Holy Scriptures tell us in another place, we are about to enter into the unsearchable riches of Christ. So the truth laid before us today is a mind filled with treasures that cannot be exhausted no matter how deep we go. Indeed, the depth of the passage is deeper than any ocean, and so high that Mount Everest would seem to be an anthill in comparison. So in my studies over all these years of ministry, I have never ever been so humbled before such a great and mysterious truth. And may God help me to communicate to you what lies before us this morning. So the great purpose of this high, holy, and mysterious passage is stated in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think this way. Have this perspective. Act this way. In fact, the whole passage speaks about three minds. There is the mind of Christ concerning himself, his self-humbling. There is a mind of God concerning Christ. He highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. And there is the mind of the Christian. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that's an outline for you. Now let me give you a key word for each of these. The mind of Christ is expressed in humiliation. The mind of God is expressed in exaltation. And the mind of the Christian is expressed in imitation. The mind of Christ regarding himself, the mind of God regarding Jesus, and the mind of the Christian regarding Jesus. So let's first look at Christ in his humiliation. Now again, do realize that we are being led into depths beyond compare. This is mystery beyond human comprehension. Our minds are not made to comprehend the vast glory that is before us. These verses describe the most astounding transformation that has ever taken place in the universe. The passage describes Jesus as one who was equal with God, one with the Father from all eternity, bearing the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. So this is Jesus, the Son of the Father, from whom the whole creation was made, and is also one who bore the curse of God. So did you notice in our reading that this astonishing self-humbling takes place in two stages? He is a servant of God, and he is a servant of men. So verses 6 and 7 describe for us the Lord's abasement from glory of heaven to the very cradle at Bethlehem. You see, the Lord's birth was not the end of his humiliation. In a sense, it was just the beginning of it. And one might be excused for asking, when the Lord of eternal glory, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Sovereign of the whole universe, whom angels employ all their faculties in worshiping, that when he came down to take upon him our nature and became flesh with our flesh and lay as a little baby at Bethlehem, we might be excused for asking, could the Sovereign God be humbled further than this? Could he? Could God come down more than that? And verse 8 tells us that he did indeed. Being found in human form, he then humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So look at these first stages of Christ's humiliation. First, he was in the form of God. This word form, in the form of God, really means something specific here. It means not that he had a form like God. Oh, he was like God. But rather that he possessed inwardly and displayed outwardly the very nature of God himself. So you see what we're being told. The apostle is describing Jesus to you as what we confessed earlier, very God of very God, light of light, God in his nature and character. It is what the epistle to Hebrews describes in these words. He is the image of the invisible God. When you saw Jesus, you saw God enfleshed. He is the brightness himself of God's glory. I mean, does not John's gospel say the glory of the Creator, the glory of the Lord of the universe, the glory of the life giver is found in the person of Son, the Word made flesh? And so we ask, what was Jesus' attitude to that profound glory? You remember how we prayed there at the end in John 17? Oh, glorify me with the glory I had with thee before the world began. That's what he prayed. That's what he wanted. Now, can you grasp something of this? Jesus prays, oh, that I had the glory back that I once had, that glory he had a particular attitude to as well. And well, you ask, what was that particular attitude? I mean, the glory, the very glory of God. The apostle says he did not regard it as something to be grasped onto and held onto, but by a deliberate act of humiliation. He put aside that glory for your sake and for your salvation. And by a deliberate act of love, he brought his infinite glory and laid it in the dust of death and judgment that he might become a sufficient Savior for sinners like you and me. So do you see his humiliation? We are told he took the form of a servant. Who wants to be a servant? You can boss him around, right? He took the form of a servant. He did not regard equality with God a thing to just be held on to. If anyone had the right to boast about anything, it was Jesus. So he is and was one with the Father. And yet he was willingly stripped of the insignia of his glory and became a servant to you. When Paul says he emptied himself, that does not mean he became somehow less than God. No, it means that he laid aside his visible, majestic glory and took the form of a servant. And I want to tell you that this is something that happened primarily within the Godhead. For our sake, for our salvation, he laid aside his glory and became a servant primarily to his Father. And it is as a servant of his Father as he is here presented to us. You think of the silver-tongued prophet Isaiah in chapter 52 when he speaks for God and says, "Behold, my servant." I mean, do not the Gospels tell us over and over again, "I have not come to do my own will, but the will of my Father in heaven." Jesus came into this world to be the servant of his Father and to humble himself and place himself at his Father's disposal to accomplish his Father's will. And yet not only did he come to be a servant of God, but to be a servant of man. Do you remember how he speaks about this as it is recorded in the Gospel of John? He laid aside his garments and then washed his disciples' feet. And do you see how the Lord Jesus in parabolic form was doing what he did when he came down from heaven's glory? He laid aside his garment. He stripped himself of the insignia of his glory. He took upon a towel and covered himself with a garment of a servant. And then he, the Lord, the creator of all that we see, knelt down at their feet and began to wash them. Because the disciples wouldn't do it to one another. And then he said to his people, "If I have washed your feet, how much more should you wash one another's?" So here's the Lord becoming a servant of very self-consumed men. Do you remember that passage? What were they doing before he washed their feet? They were fighting about who was the greatest in the kingdom. With all of their great theology. You remember how he said, "I am among you as one who serves. Do not be like the Gentiles. My leaders do not do that. Do not lord it over people and beat them and browbeat them. You serve them out of what is best for them and best for God Almighty." And Jesus said, "I came not to be served, but to serve." So his whole life was a life given to the service of God and to man. He was the only human that ever kept the first two commandments. The only one. And I hope you will never forget that it was his Father that he was serving. His Father's plan, the Trinity. He was giving his life for what they had planned, and that plan was for you and me. He was here in this world as the Father's utterly obedient, willing, joyful servant. And did he not say, "I have come to do thy will, O God"? Consumed with the zeal for his Father, because he loved him. Oh, that is his humility. That is his humiliation. I mean, as we read the Christmas story and we see all the pageants and things like that, tell me why Jesus was born not in a palace, given his glory, but in a stable. Why was he born there? What was he worthy of? And we like to beautify the stable, don't we? We drive around and look at those things and look, there's an animal and something like that. Why was he born there? You see, the stable was evidence of his poverty and his lowliness as he came down to lift you up. So he, God of God, became man to love you, his people. He wept the same tears that you weep. He knew the same pain that you know. He felt the same exhaustion and weariness that you do. He entered right into our flesh. The Creator knows what it is like to be one of us. Isn't that a demand of our heart? Oh, that somebody would just understand me. Well, guess what? What humiliation this is for God Almighty. It's shocking. I mean, the scriptures say we have a God that never grows tired or weary. Ever. A God that never learns anything. A God that is all powerful. Never grow tired or weary. But Jesus did. And let me also point out that even Jesus' humanity could have been a platform for self-display, for showing off who he really was. He could put any American hero, the best of our best, to shame with just his word. And he did. The devil knew that when he said, command these stones that they may be bread. Go around the cross. Don't go through the hard way. Don't suffer. The devil knew Jesus was God made man. All the demons knew that in the New Testament. Do not torture me, Son of God. Throw me into the pigs. They knew who he was. And they were afraid. You see, his very humanity could have been a way to show his glory and demand his rights. Do you know who I am? You best serve me, not me, you. But the Lord Jesus takes on his body as a way to show humility, to show self-denial. Self for Jesus was something to be poured out, not just something to be coddled. He poured out his soul unto death. The scriptures say he grew in obedience, and the climax of his life as a servant was his willingness to feel the pain and death of the cross. He became, and because he took his people's sin, he was accursed of his Father. He entered into our weakness and our sorrows and our tears and our massive failure before God. But ultimately, he came to enter into the horror of what would happen and what will happen when real lawbreakers before a holy and righteous God will experience. Is that not what Paul means when he says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? You know what the scripture says about a cross? Cursed, damned. It's the right use for the word God damn. God damn you, Jesus. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so you ask, why of all people was Jesus cursed, accursed by his Father? Was he? Yes, he was. And you say, why? You ask why? What did Jesus ever do that was wrong? He did nothing wrong. But because Jesus bore your selfish, petty, foolish law breaking of the law of God, putting yourself in the place of God, just like Eve, just like Adam, breaking the law of God, he put that on himself, and he was accursed and punished and judged by God in his people's stead. So why did the Son of God who spoke this world into existence, why did he become human? It was because he desired in the depth of his heart to be a servant to his Father. And he was determined to be a sufficient, self-sacrificing Savior for the ones that he had set his affection on from all eternity. So see Jesus' humiliation and self-abasement as he cried out from Calvary, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yes, he was quoting the psalm, but yes, he meant it. There were tears there. Well, can you answer Jesus' question he asked of his Father? Why have you forsaken me? Why? So never ever forget this, dear ones. There are no lower depths in the universe than the judgment of God, sin. There are no lower depths in the universe than the judgment of God upon sin. And that judgment was exhausted. Exhausted on Christ. And he did it for his Father, and he did it for you. So that is the mind of Christ, one of humiliation. And you, would you look with me now at the mind of God? The mind of God, as we see, is to install upon this Jesus who lived on this earth, to install upon Jesus an exaltation that is as high as his humiliation was low. Why? Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name in heaven and where he is eternally worshipped and on earth and under the earth where the very demons of hell will one day recognize his radiant, majestic glory and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. The mind of God is to raise Jesus above all principality and power. Not only in this age, but in the age which is to come. I mean, do know that the Father has appointed a day fixed in his calendar, that great day when every knee shall bow and voices will be filled with hallelujahs. And on that day, all will know that the Father is and was supremely glorified in his well-beloved Son servant. This is my Son. Listen to him. So that is the mind of God, the exaltation of his Son. Now let's proceed to the text's third point. The mind of the Christian, which we see is one of imitation. You see how the apostle draws it out for us in verse 9. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Notice two things about the mind of the Christian. First, notice that God is our example in what we are to do with Jesus. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. No one compares to him. Can't even hold a candle to him. He has raised Jesus to a place of unique glory. And that is what God means for us to do in our lives. So I ask you, are you jealous for that? Are you jealous for it? Are you jealous for that in your own heart, in your own home, in your own church, in the relationships between you and the body of Christ? Are you jealous for it in your own family? Are you jealously seeking to imitate God in what he has done with the Lord Jesus? Putting him, just by how you speak, by how you live, how you treat another human being, putting him in a place of utterly unique glory so that everything in your life may bow down to the Lord who has served you and loved you with an everlasting love. You know, our world worships. Everybody worships. And they worship mammon in all kinds of forms. They're caught up in it. But given God's mercy, we can say, no. Worship is only and always not to be given to the created thing, but to the Creator. For He alone, as this passage tells us, is worthy of our worship. We worship Jesus. Now we know why we worship Jesus. And we should pray, oh Lord, give us your mind about Jesus. If God is our example in what we are to do with Jesus, also notice that Jesus is our example in what we are to do concerning ourselves and concerning others. That is what Paul says in verses 1 and 2. So if there's any encouragement of Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in yourselves, which was in Christ. You know why Paul wrote this? He's appealing to the church's unity as God's people, which you know and I know can easily be fractured and broken. It had been fractured in the little church at Philippi. We find that later in chapter 4. He pleads with two women that really were evangelists, that worked side by side with Paul and had this godly way about them, and they weren't getting along at all. And it was really hurting the church at Philippi. And what does he say to them? He says what he just said. You need this mind. This is how you need to think about yourself. This is how you need to think about other people that you disagree with. He gets nearer to the heart of what causes disunity in verses 3 and 4. So let me ask you, where do you see that Spirit incarnate and lived out? Where do you see it? This Spirit of selflessness, this Spirit of humility, this Spirit of looking at another person's interest. Where do you see it fleshed out? You see it fleshed out in the life of Jesus Christ. You see, for Jesus, self was something again to be poured out for the glory of God. And our Savior's examples was not one of self-interest or self-exaltation or self-centeredness, but one of self-denial and self-abasement and self-sacrifice. That doesn't mean that you don't have a solid self-worth about yourself. It doesn't mean you hate yourself. No, we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Of course we love ourselves, because God does. But now we know why Paul says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. This is how we live our lives. This is how we live our lives. This is how the follower of Christ lives his life. We pour out our lives for the glory of God, for Jesus Christ, and for one another. It's a high calling, isn't it? And it will humble you to dust. But as we confessed today in our confession of sin, if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. He lifts the brokenhearted and the humble, and He gives strength to weak men and women. Let me pray for us. Our God and Father, we come and bow ourselves in your presence. We long that we may have your mind concerning the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus' mind concerning ourselves and others. We pray that you will open our eyes, open the eyes of our understanding, and lead us into some deeper measure of loving you by our service to God and man. Amen.